Today, I hope you will listen very closely. I'm going to share a lot with you. I'm going to cover a lot of ground. Some of you will be familiar with some of these things I'm going to share today. And then others, you will, it'll be some new things for you. Very often in the past, and there was a time in my life when I really only knew about that much of the Bible existed. And this much I read, but I didn't get it, and a lot of it was boring to me. Well, I've just divided for you is the what we say, the New Testament and the Old Testament. Really, those are not even good words to use, because it's one word from the Lord. It is 66 books by one author, the Lord Himself. Scripture says it is God-breathed. Theopneustos, He breathed it out. It is His Word. It stood the test of time. And all these other books are extinct. This book is not. Written, assembled over hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet it is in perfect agreement today. When we have a problem with understanding, the problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with us. I've now lived long enough that I need an apology from some people who made fun of this book and said, oh, those peoples were not there. Historically, those peoples were not there. They made fun of the Hittites in that way. And suddenly we find them through archaeology. Let me tell you, there's not one archaeological dig that has ever uncovered anything when looked at it properly that has controverted one syllable in this book. But it's a whole. Does anyone know what yesterday was on God's calendar? Anybody? What was it? Yom Kippur. Day of Atonement. One of the three fall feasts yet to be fulfilled completely. There's Rosh Hashanah, which was 11 days ago, which then began the 10 days of all, the blowing of the shofar and calling people together, calling them to consider. Now, come now, consider yourselves. What Haggai said, remember? Calling us. Then the Day of Atonement. The one time a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and there he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. The two goats, one sacrificed, one as a sacrifice unto the Lord, the other when the priest puts his hands on him and he sends him out into the wilderness, showing what he did for us. And then the next one is Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles. Now there are seven, and this is why I want you to listen today. Don't check out. Don't surf on the net. listen today. Seven feasts, seven biblical feasts, and they act as an outline, a redemption outline for God's people. Four of them have been fulfilled. Three in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. In that, you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus in those three feasts that are there. 50 days later, what do you have? Pentecost, Shavuot. And what happened at Pentecost? The Spirit of God came. Acts 2:1, He came on all flesh. You know, the Lord, Yeshua Himself said, wait, and I'm going to send my Spirit. And He came. And He came in power. That was the last fulfillment of those feasts. But that's through four. Now, I've done this before in bits. I did it a year or so ago. I went in detail with you one night and showed you how those have been fulfilled. So I'm not going to do that today. I want to give you this bird's eye view so you can get a view of what's going on in God's time clock right now and what's really happening and what's in God's mind. Because you know what? We were talking about it this morning. We tend to think in gradualism. I forget the scientific term for that, but there's a fancy scientific term for gradualism. You know, one of the ways that we do it, we look at the layers of the sediment of the earth, and we say, oh, that took millions and millions of years, and yet we ignore the fact that a great flood took place. We ignore the fact of our own history, that when things change in the earth, they change violently and they change quickly. Turn the world upside down. We see that in history. We see that with Jesus Himself. Look what happened when Jesus came. He launched this, what the world would say, a worldwide religion. And overnight, it seems like, it spread like wildfire. Look at Pentecost. All those people that were there, the Lord picked that time when all those Jews would be gathering there who had come from all those places all over the known earth that time, and the Spirit of God got a hold of them, and they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and there were many priests that were saved then, that were completed then in their faith, and they recognized Him as truly as Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And what a blessing. And then what happened to them? They got scattered out. Then again, you know, a few years later, a couple of decades later, what happens in 70 AD? Give you a history lesson here today, because I guarantee you some of this history you're not getting in some places. The things that affect history of the world in a cataclysmic fashion. The temple is destroyed. I'm a history major. I have a degree in history. Do you know how much time was spent in my education showing me anything about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD? It was never mentioned. That's a travesty. That's a travesty. And we say we want to be open to all opinions. No, we're not. We're redacting history. We're changing it around to make it something that's not. Back to my point. 70 AD, what happens? Destruction of the temple. And what happens to the church had really camped out there in Jerusalem. But what happened to them then? They got scattered again. What happens when you scatter fire? Yes, sir. I got me a very dry broom right here. And there's a fire right here. And I'm going to put it out with this broom. And what do? Bam, I knock it down. And I go back to get another hit at it. What happened when I went back? Man, I just threw that fire way over there. That's what happened to the gospel. That's what happened to the good news of Jesus. Spread all over the known world. At that time. On God's time clock, those four feasts have now been fulfilled. We're waiting. We're waiting And they were fulfilled around the first coming of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came the first time, where did he set up his kingdom? Where? In our hearts, in our lives. Paul said it very well. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the very Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of the Father. He's living in us. Now let me tell you something. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Go to Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. It says there, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And then get this statement. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Let's go back in salvation history for just a moment. God created the earth clean, pure. Everything was right. Everything was perfect. Lion lay down by the lamb. It was perfect. It was perfect in every way. The people were perfect. Then what happened? Sin entered in. The evil one, sometime before that, had decided on another agenda himself. And he alone, with a third of the host of heaven, came in revolt. And we read those passages that talk about where he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will do this. So then he comes and attacks the crown of God's creation. That's what we're called, by the way. We are the crown of his creation. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? When I hear of our world system that wants to denigrate mankind, who wants to lower the dignity of mankind, that wants to push people down, I see that they're surely not in agreement with the way God sees us. God sees us as the crown of his creation. And so what did the evil one do? He came and he tempted them. And they fell. There was separation then. And out of protection for them, so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live in perpetuity in death in separation from him. You see, his driving them from the garden, yes, it was judgment, but it was also protection. Because he had another way, didn't he? What was he planning? When he made that statement to the serpent, to the evil one, remember what he said in Genesis? Come on now. He said, you're going to nip at his heel, but he's going to do what? He's going to crush your head. You're going to die. We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus came the first time and he dealt with sin. He died on the cross. And in that sense, the hilasmos, the atonement that is spoken of, turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's he speaking of there? He's speaking of the finished work of Jesus when Jesus came on this rescue mission to the earth to stand in our place. To be the Passover lamb. To be the Paschal lamb. To shed his blood. And just like that picture of Passover, of the death angel passing over the people in Israel, he passed over all those who had the blood of the lamb who was covering them. That's what the word atonement means. It means, and Yom Kippur, Yom means day, Kippur, covering. Day, it is a day of covering. They acted out those rituals, those feasts, for and looking forward to the fulfillment. when they would not have to do that anymore. I was reading one of the Jewish fathers of that day that spoke about what happened. You know that after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, rose again, went back, sat down at the right hand of the Father, you know that until 70 AD, they were continuing to offer sacrifice in the temple. Did you know that? That continued. One of their rituals, now get this, one of their rituals was to tie, when the high priest went into the Holy Ghost, on that day of atonement, that day of at-one-ment, where all the unconfessed sin of the year was taken care of. It was the only time of the year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And see, Jesus became our high priest, you know, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical order. So he's prophet, priest, and king. They would tie this red sash, on the door, and a miracle would take place. When he went in there, took care of business, offering that sacrifice, that red sash would turn. Does anybody know? White! Guess what? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it never turned white again. Why? Because the once for all time sacrifice for my sin and your sin happened. We tend to think of God's forgiveness for us as just something He does for us. And it's like something you can put on or take off. Now listen to me here. This is going to mess with some of you. This is going to mess with you. He not only did it for you, when we receive His forgiveness, it's something He did to you. You're changed. Something happened. You didn't just adopt an ideology. You didn't just say, well, I was with these boys before, now I'm with these boys. No. A heavenly transaction took place. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit of God came to dwell in you. You became a child of the King. He did something to you. You came alive. That new man came alive in you, and you will never be the same again. And then as we grow in Him, that's our sanctification, that's our justification I was talking about there. But our sanctification, then he is going to knock off everything that doesn't look like Jesus. He's going to gradually get us ready for Him. Now, we race ahead. This verse 2. And He Himself became the propitiation. Fancy word for atonement. Atonement. The propitiation. The covering. Greek word there is hilasmos. For our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, how much of the sin did He die for? All. All. And I know some of my Reformed brethren would tell me, you know, He was limited atonement. He only died for the sins of those who were going to be saved. That's not what the Word says. He died for the sins of the whole. All sin He carried upon Himself. Now let's get back to that, to the atonement. All right. So I said, so you got the four feasts in the spring and early part of the summer that have already been fulfilled. That's all around the first coming of Jesus. What He did for us personally. But let me tell you, He's coming back a second time. And when he comes back a second time, where's he going to set up his kingdom? On this earth. What is he going to put right?
Everything.
The creation. Everything. Because let me tell you, when sin came into the world, it changed everything. It changed the nature of everything. It didn't just change something. Oh, it was a theological problem. No, it was a physical problem. It was a geological problem. It was a biological problem. It affected everything in the earth. So when he comes back the second time, he's going to put all that right. Now, I haven't got time for all the details of this. But I want you to see in these three feasts, you're going to see Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpet, calling people to account. I want to point you to the book of Revelation that talks about trumpets that are going to be sounded forth. I want to point it out to you today that God is going to get, we're heading for a time when God is going to get the attention of the whole earth. Do you believe that? Now let me tell you, when we talk about things going forward, things happening in the future, when we talk about last things and the view of that, I don't want to scare you. Today, I want to give you hope. I want you to rise up and say, Jesus is Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He is with me. Yeah. Y'all get a look at that and then y'all go and take that down because I want them to look at me. I want you to hear that. I want you to get straight. All right. So, he's calling forth that Rosh Hashanah begins that. Feast of Trumpets. There are 10 days of awe there. Now, I'm calling on you today not to be reading all the stuff that everyone that calls himself a messianic out there and says, I'm calling on you to read this book. And see what this book has to say about it. Not the Jewish sages of old and not the way. It may be old tradition. That doesn't make it right. Because we've perpetuated some old things in the church that are wrong. We need to apply that same thing to all the, even though it may be older things, it can still be wrong. So I'm asking you to look at this, to see what it says. And it simplifies it. 10 days of awe. 10 days of looking at yourself. Atonement is actually not a feast. It's a fast. It's a fast. Consider your ways. Consider your life. Consider. Now imagine this. The high priest goes in there. There is the slaying of the one goat. He does. You can read the ritual. He does for himself, does for his household, does, and then does for the nation. The one goat is slain, and that is offered as a sacrifice up to the Lord for sin. This other goat, after he lays his hands on him, he is sent out, signifying how our sin is carried away from us as far as the east is from the west. And you know that they would make sure someone would go out and follow that goat, make sure that it went over a cliff and fell to its death so it wouldn't come back into the camp. Be kind of a bad analogy if it did that. You see, when our sins are forgiven, Jesus, our great high priest, he went in for us and he spilt his blood. And once he spilt his blood, it never had to be spilt again. Once and for all. And we get the opportunity to choose him as our Savior. But you see, you can't choose Jesus as your Savior if you first don't realize that you need a Savior. He's not just some celestial good guy. He's the guy that took your place on the cross, took your place there, took your sin upon himself. So in a certain manner of speaking, you can look at part of the atonement. You see that happening personally in his first coming. But when he comes back the second time, he's going to put it all right. Let me tell you, the suffering through the tribulation that's going to come on this world is not going to be because, oh, Satan's out and loose and look what Satan's doing. That's not how it is. He's a tool. Did you get it? And I'm using tool in the teenage young adult version of that word. He's a tool. Three-fourths of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's all right. He's being used because all that plan is the plan of God because he will judge sin. And there's going to be a purification that takes place. Jesus is coming back. He's going to sit down there on the Mount of Olives just where he left from. And he's going to put it all right. He's going to fulfill those feasts. And he is, in Feast of Tabernacles, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of how we're going to dwell with him, how we're going to live with him forever and ever. Amen. That's the quickest way I know to get to it. We're going to be with him forever. Now, do you believe that? Then it requires some action on our part. We must be prepared for the second coming of Jesus. I don't know, but maybe a handful of academics that would call themselves postmillennial, and that's a view that that was popular before the First World War, where they believed that the world was going to get better and better and better and better and then bring in the kingdom of God. Has that happened? No. I don't know when God's going to do this. But I know there's coming a future time when they're all going to be lined up against Israel. He is going to bring Israel back. Israel is going to turn back to him. That's even happening right now. Right now, it's happening. Jews all over the world are being drawn to move to Israel. They don't know why. They really can't explain it to you. They just know, they'll give you some contrived answer, but they're being drawn there. God's doing it. The Spirit of God is moving. He is powerful. He's moving. And he's going to put that right. He's going to put his chosen physical people right with him. And we will be one together. We must be prepared for his coming. We've also got to prepare ourselves for his judgment when it is poured out. And get ready. Get ready for what he is bringing. We must be prepared as he calls the world to attention. Can he do that? I guarantee he can do it. And he's going to. Now, if indeed he is coming back, do you believe he is? And if we believe That suddenly things, and let me tell you, I pray for revival, I pray for renewal, I pray that things will get better in our country, will turn to the Lord. I pray for that. But I also know that out there, somewhere in the future, we've got an appointment with judgment that's coming on the earth. There's a both end to that. If there will be a time of tribulation, the Word speaks of that. And if what we count as important today really isn't important in God's economy, look at all the stuff we think is important today. Just go back before 2007, 2008, look at what was important then, look what's important now. Let me give you one example. A job. 2005, 2006. Hey, you want a job? Here's a list of jobs. And if that we truly believe that people without Jesus will be separated from Him forever, then here are some things we need to do. We need to hear the blowing of God's shofar calling us to attention right now. The world situation. Somebody spoke it earlier today. They said they were looking at Syria and said, we don't know what to do. Do we? Really? Secondly, we must know that we know that we know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Himself. Realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Thirdly, it's time for us to put our spiritual affairs in order. What spiritually? What is God speaking to you? What is He saying to you? I'm not talking about that contrived mumbo jumbo that you write down, that it's just a list off of some conference or seminar you went to that, you know, just sounded pretty good, and you can kind of Americanize that and put that in. Well, you know, God's busting all that, isn't He? What is He speaking to you? Is He speaking through this book? He will if you allow Him. Number four, we must start to read His Word and begin to see this book like we have never seen it before. I was in a small flat in London, in the Haringey area of London. Late one evening, I was reading a book that a friend of mine had given me, and this guy was quoting Psalm 102 in that. And he just speculated, and here's what it says. For my days have been consumed in smoke, my bones have been scorched like hearth, my heart has been smitten like grass, withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat bread because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble the pelican of the wilderness. And this guy speculated, could that not have been a prophecy of the Holocaust? Now, I'm not sure that, I can't say for sure that's what that means. But what I am saying is, that changed me that day in the way that I look at this book. I don't look at it as, oh, those are future fulfillment of things that are way out there in the future. It's just like the evolutionist who can look into the indeterminate past and he can create anything back there in the mire of an indeterminate past because he's never held any accountability about it. He doesn't operate with scientific method because he wasn't there to observe it, conduct an experiment, and get the results off. It's all speculation. Well, I was doing the same thing with God's Word as I was looking forward and I was seeing this book. And suddenly the Old Testament started to come alive to me. And I started reading this stuff and saying, hey, you know, the players in this, They're starting to come together. These countries, they're spoken of in the Word. God's putting it together. Are you following me? So, the book's got to come alive to you. You've got to get serious about it. We must, number five, we've got to start listening to His voice. Whatever you've got to do, wherever you've got to go, so you can hear God's voice, that's what you need to do. If it's standing on one foot and spinning plates, you know, and balancing an apple on top of your head, and that's the place, you know, while you read the Psalms, if that's how God speaks to you, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. However it is, I'm exaggerating everything, but you know what I mean. Number six, we've got to begin to live out our lives in the world, not as some spiritual idiots in the name of Jesus, not as some goody-two-shoes that's already there, you know, to slap it down on somebody, to be some, you know, holier than that. No. Look where Jesus went. Do it like Jesus did it. He just walked in and He was Himself. He spoke life into people's lives. And He told the truth about sin. He didn't dodge it. But He always led with His love. You got it? Number seven. We've got to begin to share our lives with each other. That means living in community, getting ready. And not just here in this us four no more kind of syndrome, but with the whole body of Christ being connected to one another. And finally, we got to tell the world. Jesus will change your life. He'll change you because He loves you. And that means sacrificing for people. That means loving them enough to get down there where they are. Hey, let me tell you the days that are over. Let's have a big meeting. We're going to put the sign out there. Y'all come. And man, all the people without Jesus, they're just going to flock in here. I don't know that those days ever really existed. But I lived through them and we acted like they existed. But let me tell you, they don't exist. Because that's not where it happens. You know where it happens? Right down where you live. In the decisions that you make. We eat lunch yesterday out in Rincon. And young lady smiling. I was chatting with her. And she had these sparkly things all over her face, and she was just glittering, you know, beautiful smile. And she was waiting on us, getting our order, and she said, "Here's your change." My change should have been $5, and she gave me $10. That's small, isn't it? But when they add up the cash register later on that day and they want to find out what happened to that $5, you know whose paycheck it's going to come out of? Hers. Next time you think about, well, I'll just keep it, just remember what that is. But remember, it's an audience of one that's watching you. Hey, said, "Hey, you gave me too much change." And I laughed about it. I said, "You need to thank the Lord today." Who in your life? Now we're going to do this Friend Day next week. It's not a gimmick. We're not pasting stuff underneath the seat and pack the pew. And if you find the place, you get the one. I don't want to see what's under these seats anyway. I'm not going to run my hand under there. We're not going to do it. This is a chance for us to be us. We're inviting people over so we can get to know them. The people you've been influencing in your life, that are in your life, bring them on. Bring them on. Tell them they don't have to dress up. Tell them they can come. They can enjoy the fellowship, the meal. We're not going to put the hammer down on them. You know that's not our style. It's not how we operate. Because a lot more happens in what happens in those private conversations. What's going to happen in the week as you get to discuss? Let me tell you, it's going to be a salvation message next week. All about Jesus. All about Jesus. So bring them on. Let's enjoy. Do you care enough about some people in your life to do it? To take the time. We're going to go to a lot of trouble by a lot of, you know, a lot of chickens are going to die. They're going to die. They're going to give their sacrifice, their life, unwillingly. Unwillingly. So we can have this. Do you get me? Do you understand? Has God spoken to you today? Look at me. I want to see your eyes. Has He spoken to you? He's spoken to me. He's been wearing me out with this all week. I'm still not through with it. I've still got a couple of rounds to go with it. He's still wearing me out. These are God's appointed times. We got to pay attention right now. All right, I'm going to pray for us. And we got some baskets up here and a basket in the back. We'd like to get the cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, you know, this is a faith enterprise here. We ain't got some big celestial bank account out there. This is every week. That's the just shall live by faith, and we practice it every week. So let's be faithful in that. And I want to pray for us, and then we're going to go. We're going to send you out. Lord, right now, you know, first of all, will y'all come in agreement with me on this prayer?
Yes.
Do you trust me to pray for you right now?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Lord, we're coming to you today, and we're thanking you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that it's clear and it's plain. And we trust you, Lord, with our lives. Now I'm asking you, Lord, to send us out. We are apostolic in this. We're, in your name, sending people out into the world, into places, Lord. Places where we work, Lord, there's some of us that work in some tough situations. I'm praying right now, Lord, that you're going to take those minuses and you're going to come down with your power and you're going to make that minus a plus. And when you make that plus, it's going to point people to the cross. It's going to point people to Jesus. And they're going to see Jesus and see His power and see His presence. Not because, Lord, we're holy Joes or Josephines, but because, Lord, we're leading with the love of Jesus. You've changed our lives. I thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Now use us this week in our life groups this week as we gather, Lord. I pray for your power to come. Lord, as we come to you, as we pray, as we intercede, thank you for what you're going to do now. In the name of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Adios.